The following is a presentation of Peoria Nazarene Church. We are a church that seeks to make, mature, and multiply followers of Jesus Christ among all people. For more information about Peoria Nazarene Church, visit peorianazarene.church.
Well, today, we're going to continue this in this Advent series, and as we begin today, it's good to be back. It's good to be back in the building. And I just want to thank you again for your flexibility as we do our best to make the best decisions we can along the way. So just thank you for your flexibility, your kindness, your grace in staying with us through these days, both here in the building and online. We so appreciate that. The question I want to raise today, we're going to be in Isaiah 61, but I want to raise this question that here we are in the third week of Advent in 2020. When we talk about the theme of joy, I don't know if any of you just feel like rolling your eyes. You ever feel like that? It's like, oh, brother, and maybe the way things are going, that's kind of how you're approaching this. And you might find yourself saying, is joy really possible when there's so much in the world that's not right? Yeah, that's good. We got one person who believes that. But it's okay for us to start there, to feel that, to think about that. In fact, I think there'd be something wrong with us if we didn't, even today, this morning as a church, look around. If you're in the room, do you see some faces that you miss? When you think about that, and if you're in your living room joining us virtually, wishing you could be with us, but knowing that for various reasons, you're making a decision, wisdom to stay safe, to stay home. It doesn't quite feel right. And in fact, if we didn't acknowledge that, there would be something maybe not quite right with us. So I think it's good that we ask that question, is it really possible for us to have joy? And we're going to look at that today when things aren't quite right. I want to begin with a little bit of a debate between my wife and I. I was reminded of this in decorating our house for Christmas a few weeks back. And normally she's the decorator. She still is. You can chalk that up to she's the more festive person and maybe or either that or the more diligent person. I don't know. So she's always just chomping at the bit to decorate the house. And so right after we got our Christmas tree, and you got to get a real Christmas tree to celebrate Christmas. Fake trees don't do the job. Can I get an amen from somebody? Okay, at least there's a couple people here. So we did this, and anyways, as we got the house decorated, and Jen and I were sitting at the table with the kids, and there's nothing better than after you decorate the house, put on a Christmas movie, and then play some games at the table. And then, so we're doing this, and then at some point in the evening, we're sitting there playing some games, and we both kind of said at the same time, let's put on some Christmas music. And so I got to be careful saying this, but we say, hey, Google, play Christmas music, okay? So I know some of you online, hopefully that doesn't get your phone or your device to talk to you. So we did that, and on comes music, and I'm like, this isn't Christmas music. It's the classics. It's White Christmas, Bing Crosby. It's all the different, the classic songs. I'll have a blue Christmas, and all the different things. So Jen, when she thinks of Christmas music, that's what she loves to play. It's the classics. And to me, there's something in me that's like, that's not Christmas music. I like the more sacred, traditional Christmas hymns. And maybe it's because I'm a more melancholy soul. I like the kind of, what child is this? I like the songs like that. So she wants to play the festive, classic Christmas songs, from the 50s, the 60s, the 70s. And I want the Christmas hymns that sound a little bit melancholy as the snow is falling outside. So this is a debate we have every year. And I think the way that evening ended is finally, I kept griping about this isn't a Christmas song. And finally she said, hey, Google, stop. She might have said, hey, Google, shut up. I'm not sure, but I won't put those words in her mouth. But it's a debate we have. Is it Holly Jolly Christmas and all these festive songs, or is it the more melancholy? So we kind of go back and forth on that. When you think of things like, the festivities, the joy, the Holly Jolly Christmas, we think of Christmas past. We think of when things were maybe the way they should be in our lives, or that perfect Christmas and everything was coming together. But the truth is that as we journey through life, we face times that things do appear to be as they should be, but we also face times in each one of our lives, whether it's 2020 or not, where you're facing Christmas and without a loved one, you are fighting a disease, perhaps you have a family member who's ill, or there's a relationship problem in your family, whatever it may be. If you live long enough, you experience living in a world where things are not quite as they should be. But Christian joy is not rooted in circumstances. And Christian joy is possible. And really the message of Christmas and the message I want us to focus in on today is this, is that joy is possible because God is with us. The older I get, I'm 36 now, as I look back on my life, I can see God was with me when I was a boy. He was with me when I was an 18-year-old who thought I had the world figured out. He was with me when I was 22 and got married, embarked on life together. He was with me 2 years ago, facing some hardship in my personal life, some loss. And he's with me today. See, John Wesley, at the end of his life, that great theologian, pastor, founder of Methodism, arguably God used him to dramatically change a continent. And at the end of his life, his last words as people gathered around him were this, and the best of all is God is with us. The best of all my life is God is with us. His name is Emmanuel, which means God is with us. So joy is possible. Jesus brings joy to the brokenhearted. Jesus, Emmanuel, is the source of our joy. I want to invite you to look at Isaiah 61 with me. We're going to work our way through this passage, but starting in verse 1 through verse 3 here, hear the word of the Lord from Isaiah. It says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is upon me, for the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to comfort the brokenhearted and to proclaim that captives will be released and prisoners will be freed. He has sent me to tell those who mourn that the time of the Lord's favor has come, and with it, the day of God's anger against their enemies. To all who mourn in Israel, he will give a crown of beauty for ashes, a joyous blessing instead of mourning, festive praise instead of despair. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to bring good news to the poor." Now in the New Testament, Luke chapter 4, verse 16, and the following verses. If you remember the story, after Jesus' baptism and then his testing in the wilderness, Jesus stands up on the Sabbath in the synagogue. And do you remember what he does at the beginning of his ministry? He opens the scroll that contains the book of Isaiah. And Jesus, after reading this very passage that we are reading this morning, Jesus said this, "This scripture, today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Jesus is the Messiah. The word Christ itself means God's anointed. He is the anointed King, the Messiah, God's Savior, sent into the world to save us from our sins, to bring us back, to reverse the effects of the fall and the curse, and to restore all things, to make everything new again. Jesus is the one who brings good news to the poor. Jesus is the one who heals the brokenhearted. Jesus is the one who released the captives, set the prisoner free. And Jesus is the one who brings joy to those who mourn. And I love how verse 3 tells us that he gives beauty for ashes and a joyous blessing. You see, Jesus is the source of God's joy. Jesus does not enter into a perfect world. The world in the first century that Jesus entered into is just as broken as the world we live in today. There was just as much reasons to believe that joy isn't or wasn't possible as we have today. Yet God comes to this broken world, and Jesus, the Messiah, comes to bring joy to the brokenhearted. I hope whatever you're going through this year, I hope this year especially, when some of the normal festivities don't feel quite the same. I was just talking to somebody before the service. I'm missing caroling in assisted living homes. We can't do that as a church. It's another one of those things that has been taken away from us. We can't go in and carol. And it's one of those things that just breaks the heart, and there's so many little losses. But I hope that in those moments that you feel that brokenhearted pain of things that aren't quite right, you would remember that that's precisely the world that the Lord Jesus, the Messiah, God's anointed, entered into. So whatever broken heart, whatever area of your life, whatever you're going through, wherever you may feel alone, wherever you are sensing that sense of things not quite being right, Jesus comes to bring joy to the brokenhearted. But it's not enough that we just accept that fact. We must believe to receive this joy. Now, this may seem like, duh, maybe you want to say that, but I'm convinced that so many times when it comes to Christian joy, it's an issue more of belief than it is of effort. So many times we think that I just have to work, and do to find this joy, that it depends on me to make my life the way it should be, then I'll be happy. And that's kind of how we live our lives, but no matter how able you are, the end comes for all of us. Human strength, human wisdom, human knowledge, human ability runs its course. Our bodies wear out. And yet this joy must be received by faith. We have to believe that in the midst of our brokenness, in the midst of our failures, in the midst of our sin, there is a God who loves us so much that he would leave all the joys, all the splendor, all the majesty and the comforts of heaven. And he would step into this broken, dark, terrible world with all of its problems, the hate, the violence, and he would become a servant. And he would do that to bring joy to you and to me. And so many times I think that we stay stuck, and I know in my own life, not because of lack of effort. If it was up to effort, we try. It's because we don't really believe that God loves us that much. Yet he does. And he invites us to receive this joy. I want to invite you to look at verse 3, the second half of verse 3. It says this, and Isaiah says, "In their righteousness they will be like great oaks that the Lord has planted for his own glory. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, repairing cities destroyed long ago. They will revive them, though they have been deserted for many generations." And then in verse 7, "Instead of shame and dishonor, you will enjoy a double share of honor. You will possess a double portion of prosperity in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours." Verse 3 says, "They will be like great oaks." And the phrase here in other translations is really, "They will be great oaks of righteousness." Now, in my family farm, back in the woods that those who know the land call the dark forest, because when I was a little kid, we named the back part of the woods the dark forest. Because when you'd enter into this area of my family farm's woods, the trees are so old and big, they're almost frightening. And as a little kid, we'd go back and we'd enter into the dark forest. It just sounds something that a, you know, 8-year-old boy would come up with, right? But back in the dark forest on my parents' property, there is this absolutely massive oak tree. And it's just, it's so massive that it's been there, and I have no idea how to date a tree like that. It'd be until it dies, then you can cut it. But it's this massive tree, and since I was 3 or 4 years old, and the first memory I have of seeing this huge oak down in the bottom by a creek bed that's mostly dried up, that tree looks exactly the same today, 30 years later, that it did when I was a kid. It's this massive, strong oak that no matter what's happened, no matter how many storms, no matter what's happened in droughts, I mean, there's through the last 30 years, there's been all kind of weather events, tornadoes, that tree stands. It hasn't moved. And this is this picture of the promise of the joy that the Messiah will bring, that we who are sinners will be made oaks of righteousness. And now, we might miss this, but Isaiah is calling us back to chapter 1. So if you have your Bibles, I don't have it on the screen, but if you want to look this up, in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 30 through 31, this is at the beginning where God sends his prophet to a rebellious people, a people who, no matter how much God would call them to love him and to walk with him, to know him, to pursue his ways, to live righteously and holy as they walk in relationship with God, the people keep disobeying God. They keep rebelling. They keep rejecting him. They choose their own path, their own sins, which leads to their own destruction. And here, the prophet speaks of what they're like. Listen to what he says. Verse 30, chapter 1. He's talking about the effect of sin. He's talking about what happens when we pursue our own selfish ways and we reject God. He says, you will be like a great oak tree with withered leaves, like a garden without water. The strongest among you will disappear like a straw. Their evil deeds will be the spark that sets it on fire. They and their evil works will burn up together, and no one will be able to put out the fire. It's a very bleak picture. It's like a tree that withers, that doesn't last. You see, that's life lived rejecting and rebelling against God. It never delivers, does it? It's like a garden without any fruit, without any vegetables, that withers. Everything that we thought sin would bring us, right? If I get my own way, if I pursue my own desires, even if God tells me not to, and even if they hurt somebody else, I'll be happy. The truth is, we've all lived that. Scripture says we've all gone our own way. We've all lived life pursuing our own way and our own desires. And it promised us life, but it never delivers, does it? And instead, what we thought would bring us freedom and happiness, we become slaves to sin. Hopelessly lost. Experiencing, rather than joy, we're full of sorrow, we're full of the death and destruction that sin brings in our life, and we're hopelessly lost. We can't save ourselves. So we're like a tree, an oak tree, that its leaves wither. Do you see the picture from death to life? A tree that withers to a tree, an oak tree that stands strong. See, the message of Christmas, the message of the gospel is, no matter how lost, no matter how broken, no matter how much sin has enslaved you, no matter what hurt, no matter what destruction sin has caused in your life, there is hope. And it is possible for God to make you new again. I think the problem is that sometimes we just don't believe it, do we? I think it's easy to be like, I don't know, is that really possible? Can God really do that for me? And the way we experience this joy, this lasting joy that grows, and just like an oak tree and its branches reach out, that blesses those around us, it's by faith. It's by believing that God who created us loves us that much, that he would come to this world, that he would send his son to save us. Finding this joy is not an issue of effort. You can't work hard enough. You'll never find it if you keep relying on yourself. Finding true joy, Christian joy, is a matter of faith. Final truth I want to share with you is this: joy blossoms in the confident hope of Christ's return. Joy blossoms. We receive this joy by faith, but this joy grows and it's sustained. And I think we can only sustain this kind of joy when our eyes are set on the promised return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Look at verse 10. This is Isaiah 61, verse 10, back to our passage. Isaiah says, I am overwhelmed with joy in the Lord my God, for he has dressed me with clothing of salvation and draped me in a robe of righteousness. I am like a bridegroom dressed for his wedding, or a bride with her jewels. The sovereign Lord will show his justice to the nations of the world. Everyone will praise him. His righteousness will be like a garden in early spring with plants springing up everywhere. Do you remember Isaiah 1? It wasn't just the withered tree, it was the garden without water. It's a picture of what sin has done to our lives, what it's done to this beautiful world, God's creation. Everything's been touched by the damaging effect of sin and the curse it's brought on the world. But here, Isaiah promises that the announcement of the coming Messiah, who would come, who has come, the Lord Jesus Christ, that ultimately at the return of Christ, his righteousness will be like a garden in early spring with plants springing up everywhere. You see, this is a picture that anticipates the final coming of Christ. If we go to Revelation 19, it's not just Revelation, but all through the New Testament, this picture of Christ's eventual return is spoken about as a wedding banquet feast. Revelation 19, verse 6 through 8 says this. John is experiencing this vision of what is yet to come, and he says, "Then I heard again what sounded like the shout of a vast crowd, or the roar of mighty ocean waves, or the crash of loud thunder. Praise the Lord, for the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice, and let us give honor to Him, for the time has come for the wedding feast of the Lamb, and His bride has prepared herself. She has been given the finest of pure white linen to wear, for the fine linen represents the good deeds of God's holy people." So just as Isaiah anticipated in verse 10, this bridegroom dressed for his wedding, or a bride just adorned with jewels anticipating this day, here in Revelation we see the realization of when Christ the King, who came 2,000 years ago, stepped into this world to be this world's Savior, to be your Savior and my Savior, when He ultimately, finally returns, there's this picture of this wedding that we, those of us who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, who trust not in our own righteousness, but we trust in Christ, who believe in this joy that is brought to us, that we will be the bride of Christ, that we forever will dwell with Christ in His kingdom. This is the hope we have. And I just want to tell you, the church through the ages has experienced some of the hardest things. You realize that right after Christ ascended into heaven, shortly thereafter, fierce persecution for the first 300 years of the church, approximately, fierce persecution. Christians were slaughtered. Christians were constantly the mockery of culture, put down, was a byword, and yet the church thrived. How is that? How is it possible that Stephen, one of the apostles, when being stoned, his face looked up to the heavens, Luke tells us. And his face just, there was this glow in his face. And he said, "Behold, I see the Lord." And he asked for the forgiveness of the very people. There was a joy in Stephen while he was being put to death. How's that possible? See, Christian joy, it's not holly jolly always. It's deeply rooted in what we know about the Lord Jesus Christ. Christian joy is sustained when we look at our lives, not through the lenses of our culture, not through the perspective of our circumstances, because that could really cause things to be very negative. But we look at our lives through the perspective of knowing what's to come. We know what's coming. And that gives us the fuel, that gives us the grace and the ability to live as God's faithful witnesses, full of His joy in this life. See, many people believe that Saul of Tarsus, Paul, the Apostle Paul, his conversion to Christianity likely started before Damascus. We know how Christ encountered him on the road to Damascus. Seeds were planted as he stood ordering the death of Stephen. And you know the story is Saul stood there. He watched Stephen look up to heaven. His face changed. He saw something that he couldn't explain. And even there already were the seeds of his conversion being planted, so that when Christ would come to him and appear to him, he already had seen a faithful witness. You see, the world needs this joy. They need to know that when life does not turn out the way it should, when they're alone, when you're facing hardship, when we live in a world that things aren't right, they need to know that real joy is possible. In church, this joy is not anything we produce. This joy is possible because God has sent his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, Emmanuel. God is with us. Amen. This joy is for the brokenhearted. So I love this. Even if you're a follower of Jesus right now, it's okay for you to have a broken heart. It's okay for you to be sad. It's okay for you to hurt. This joy is for you. God loves you. If you don't know Jesus this morning, if you see all you can see and you look at what's wrong with the world, and maybe stop talking about the world, look at your own life and you go, things aren't right in my life. Things didn't turn out the way I wanted them to, and your heart is hurting. Jesus has come for you. Joy is possible. This gift of joy is to be received by faith. Believe. Whatever barren, whatever deserted garden that is waterless, as we place our trust in Jesus, one day will it be like Isaiah tells us, a garden that is blooming and a garden that plants are springing up. Whatever area of our life is like a tree that is withering, that is weak, damaged by the elements, the sun shining down upon it, leaves are withering. The promise that we have, the hope that we have as we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we shall be called oaks of righteousness that stand and are created, as Isaiah said, for the glory of the Lord. It's not a matter of effort. It's a matter of belief. Do you believe that if you'll trust in Jesus today, that that's possible? Finally, how do we sustain our joy so that God can use us to bring this joy to others? Set our eyes on the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. He will come again. It was thousands of years that the prophets anticipated. All the way back to the Garden of Eden in Genesis 3:15 was the first promise of the gospel. Thousands of years. And then the Messiah came. So here we are, 2,000 years later. He's coming again. And if we'll remember when he comes, everything that we have in our heart, this hope of Christ, everything fully will be restored. We'll see our salvation finally realized. And that can give us the grace when we're facing things in our personal lives that may not be the way they are. It's not just a matter of just accept it. It happens. It's a matter of us saying, I can accept this now and give this to God because one day he's going to make everything new again. We're going to close with a song, Joy to the World, we're going to sing. And you may not know the backstory to this song, but first of all, this song was not intended to be a Christmas song. And most of us, when you think of one Christmas song, you think of Joy to the World, right? It's such a classic. But this song was written in 1719 by Isaac Watts, prolific hymn writer. So many of our hymns and our songs that we love and cherish were written by Isaac Watts. And he wrote this as a poem in a book of poems where he took, it was a book on the Psalms where he wrote a poem for each psalm. And Joy to the World is the poem that he wrote about Psalm 98. It wasn't even written to be sung. And ironically, it's arguably probably his most famous song is Joy to the World. Now, when we typically sing this song, we think about Christ coming at Christmas as a baby, right? But looking at the context of Psalm 98 and understanding what Isaac Watts was doing in writing this poem, he's not writing about the first advent. He's writing about the second advent, the second coming of Christ. And here's the song that all of us, we've come to love and to sing around Christmas as we remember the first coming. I want you to sing this song differently this morning. This song is to be sung, not just remembering the first coming, but anticipating the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So I want to invite the band to come at this time. I'm going to have them come. While they're coming, I'm not going to read this entire reading. But I want to remind you what's coming. And I want to remind you so that your joy would grow, that even though things may not be as they should be in the world, one day when the Lord returns, I want to give you a perspective that I think can sustain joy. So I'm going to read this. This is John speaking. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the old heaven and the old earth had disappeared, and the sea was also gone. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven like a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. I heard a loud shout from the throne saying, "Look, God's home is now among his people. He will live with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will be no more death or sorrow or crying or pain. All these things are gone forever." And the one sitting on the throne said, "Look, I am making everything new." And then he said to me, "Write this down, for what I tell you is trustworthy and true." And he also said, "It is finished. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. To all who are thirsty, I will give freely from the springs of the water of life. All who are victorious will inherit all these blessings, and I will be their God, and they will be my children. I saw no temple in the city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple. And the city has no need of sun or moon, for the glory of God illuminates the city, and the Lamb is the light. The nations will walk in its light, and the kings of the world will enter the city in all their glory. Its gates will never be closed at the end of the day, because there is no night there. And all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter, nor anyone who practices shameful idolatry or dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. The angel showed me a river with the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. It flowed down the center of the main street. On each side of the river grew a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, with a fresh crop each month. The leaves were used for medicine to heal the nations. No longer, this is in our song we're going to sing, no longer will there be a curse upon anything. For the throne of God and of the Lamb will be there, and his servants will worship him, and they will see his face, and his name will be written on their foreheads, and there will be no night there. No need for lamps or sun, for the Lord will shine on them, and they will reign forever and ever. Then the angel said to me, "Everything you have heard and seen is trustworthy and true. The Lord God who inspires his prophets has sent his angel to tell his servants what will happen soon." Then hear the words from Jesus himself. "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed are those who obey the words of prophecy written in this book. Look, I am coming soon, bringing my reward with me to repay all people according to their deeds. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end." The Spirit and the bride say, "Come." Let anyone who hears this say, "Come." Let anyone who is thirsty come. Let anyone who desires drink freely of the water of life. He who is the faithful witness to all these things says, "Yes, I am coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus." May the grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's holy people. Let's stand and let's sing together, "Joy to the World."